read the others as we get further down. You want to follow along, starting in Joshua 23 and verse 1. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has given out great, the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he has promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that once again we can look into your word. Lord, we thank you for the account of Joshua and how he led the people, how he went to you and understood that you were going to give strength and courage. Lord, that he understood the importance of following your word. And Lord, even as we see here, he understood your unfailing faithfulness. And so, Lord, even as we would consider here this evening this passage, may we be able to look into our own lives and see your unfailing faithfulness through maybe hardships, through times in which we didn't understand what you're doing, but we were able to see you being faithful through it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Obedience to God is a mark of our love for him. Since God is faithful and he's just at all times, then being obedient to him is never something we have to question as to whether or not it's right. It's an automatic thing. It is always right to obey God, and as we do so, it reveals our love for him. We see in verses 1 through 13, we already read this, God's word must be obeyed completely. It must be obeyed completely. As Joshua here addresses the people, obviously it's toward the end of his life. He wants to remind them the importance of being obedient to God's word. It's almost as if the book kind of starts with that and ends with that. Of course, at the beginning, it's God letting Joshua know this. Now it's Joshua speaking as he has seen that importance throughout his life. So from the very beginning of his leading the Israelites, it's been something he's constantly been reminding them of. If they were going to experience success in conquering the land, if they were going to experience success really in life in general, they were going to need to be completely obedient to the word of God. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see we obey by remembering God's character. The chapter starts by saying that this is taking place after many days. Now, there's some debate over what that actually means. What type of time interval that it's alluding to here? Many consider that the last two chapters are taking place many years after the dividing of the land that's described in those previous chapters that we've went through in previous weeks. This could be taking place really anywhere between 10 and 20 years after the tribal allotments. And so we want to understand that there's some space here. We don't know exactly how much time, but it says after many days. There's not just days, it's years probably. Quite a gap that's taking place there. And so we're reminded again that the Lord had given the Israelites rest from their enemies. They were able to live in the land relatively in peace, although, as we know, Canaanite inhabitants were still present, and Joshua even addresses that in this chapter. We're also told that Joshua was old and advanced in years. In the next chapter, in verse 29, we see that he died at the age of 110. And so these last two chapters are probably taking place just before his death. And so at the very end of his life, Joshua calls together all the leadership of Israel. And so really in this chapter, he's kind of calling together the leadership. In the next chapter, he's kind of calling together the entire nation. And so he wants to address them. And as he does, he's going to remind them of God's faithfulness and encourage them to as well be faithful to God's commands. He knows that if they're going to remain faithful, it's going to be as they regularly remind themselves of God's character, regularly remind themselves of what God is like, that He is faithful. And so as they reminded themselves of who He is and what He is like, they'll be better motivated to live for Him. And so as he has all these leaders gathered together, Joshua does not point them to what he had done as a military leader. Wouldn't you think this would be a great time for Joshua to say, let me share my resume? That's not what he does. What's he do? The conquering of the land was quite impressive. And Joshua was the leader of the Israelites during that time, but he knew that he was simply a vessel that God used. He wants the people to look to God. And that puts us with looking at him as a great leader. He wants God to get the glory, so he reminds them of what God did. He doesn't say what he did. There were numerous nations that saw defeat. They had conquered one group after another. And as you remember, as we worked through the book, it almost seemed as if they really didn't expend a whole lot of energy. It seemed as if they won those battles without much effort. Joshua tells them why it is they were able to see success. The Lord their God, He is who has been fighting for them. He was doing the fighting. They were there for each of the battles, but it was God that was doing the fighting. And so he wants to remind them of God's presence as they were going through this. Yes, they marched around the walls of Jericho, but it was God that brought the walls down. It was God that told Joshua not to worry when they were about to go to Ai the second time, because he promised the Israelites would have victory. When the coalition of kings attacked Gibeon and Israel came to the rescue, remember, they were able to defeat those five kings along with those others in the area that kind of came to help. But how did they win? Remember, God extended the day and threw large stones from heaven to kill the enemy. Remember, there were more that were killed by those stones than by the sword. It was God that did that. Time after time, as the Israelites went out to battle, they saw God take their feeble efforts and perform miracles. And so Joshua says, I want you to remember this. Joshua really wants them to understand that victory only comes from God when He blesses. But He's much more likely to bless us when we're obedient to Him. At times He may bless us when we're disobedient, but that's rare. But there's times where I'm sure all of us have said, you know, I was really disobedient during this stretch of life, and God blessed me despite that disobedience. We may also feel that His blessings are maybe a little bit lean at times when we are being obedient to Him. As we see victory in our lives, it's always because God is fighting for us. It's God doing the work in our hearts and lives. Then we see verses 4 through 11. We obey by remembering God's care. Thinking about his care. Joshua has remained and reminded them of God's unfailing character. Now he's going to go into really greater detail, reminding them of God's care, past, present, and future. Joshua led in the dividing of the land between the various tribes. As the lots were cast, each tribe was given their portion of the land. One nation after another was cut off by the Lord to allow for his people to possess the land. In verse 5, Joshua says the same thing, really two different ways. I think it's for emphasis. He says, God will thrust out the inhabitants and God will drive out the inhabitants. Both words, that idea thrust and drive out, communicate a forcefulness that cannot be resisted. That's God that does that. God had proven his ability to carry out his will, and he would continue to do so. God had made a promise that he would take care of the inhabitants. The inhabitants of the land, as the Israelites were willing to fight. Joshua was just as confident of God's continuing to keep that promise as he was in the ways God has already fulfilled that promise for his people. God's word had instructed Joshua over the years, brought him great comfort. He often remembered the words recorded in chapter 1, where God told him to be strong and courageous. Now here in verse 6, he gives a similar admonition to the Israelite leaders. He says this, be very firm. It's the same word that is in chapter 1 and verse 6 translated as strong. Again, what he has learned from God in his own experience, he's sharing it with others. The number one responsibility of the Israelites, the number one responsibility that we have as Christians is to keep and do what is written in the Word of God. We're to be obedient to God's Word because that's what's going to bring glory to Him. There needs to be an obedience to all aspects of the Word. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to say, you know, I like this portion, but not so much this other one. We need to be obedient to all of it. There's not to be a deviation from the Word of God, either to the right or to the left, because both are problematic. And here, Joshua is talking about that idea of to the left or to the right and the issue with it. And I think this maybe can help us understand it. Just this question, you don't have to answer, but in your own mind, is an atheist any more lost than a works-based legalistic Pharisee? They're both absolutely lost. They're both lost and without Christ. We may classify one being right and the other one being left, but they're both lost. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said this, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Joshua knew the importance of heeding exactly what God's word had to say. And therefore, he encourages these leaders, be very firm. He then gives a specific way in which they needed to be obedient to God. They were not to associate with the nations that were still in the land. Of course, this is an issue from Israel, really, that goes on all throughout the Old Testament. It is noticed shortly after Joshua's death, as recorded in Judges 2. It became a major stumbling block, obviously for King Solomon, during his reign. It was the reason that both Israel and Judah were taken into captivity. We even see the problem with associating with these foreigners who worshipped idols after the exile, as it's recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah. He tells them to not even mention the names of the Canaanite gods. There was no need to try to understand these false gods. They were not to look to them for help or serve them or bow down to them. They were powerless and would only cause them to take their eyes off the one true God. Instead, Joshua says this, they are to cling to God. It's the idea of holding fast, clinging tightly. The root word refers to a soldering of two pieces of metal together. It is to join yourself with God in an inseparable union. He's saying, this is what you need to do. In Revelation, we see the church of Pergamum was known for clinging to God amidst false teaching and idol worship, Revelation 2:12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. They were known for clinging to God. During the time of conquest, they had been clinging to God. The Israelites knew that's what they needed to do. They've been following his word. They've been relying on his strength. Joshua knew well that he would not be around much longer. And so as he understands that, he wants to lead them in this way. And he wants them to understand that they needed to be convinced in their own mind, in their own heart, that this was the way to go. He wasn't going to be there to tell them anymore. One commentator said this, an old saying concerning criminal enterprises says something to the effect of, keep your friends close, but your enemies even closer. But this is exactly what Christians are not to do. That's exactly the wrong way of thinking when we look at the Bible. The normal Christian, by and large, is not called to become an expert in the cults or in heresy, but to become an expert in Jesus Christ, to hold him fast. We want to know what Christ says. We want to know what the Bible says. And when we know the truth, falsehood will be evident. We'll be able to identify it. And so he continues here by reminding them of the fact that God has driven out great and strong nations from the land. Some of those nations, if you would have looked at the numbers ahead of time, kind of like a game, you'd say, this is kind of lopsided. They're going to be defeated. There's no way that they can win. Nations that clearly outnumbered them. But yet, they were able to watch those nations flee, those nations fall in defeat because God had given them the victory. No man was able to stand before them. They saw constant victory as they relied on the Lord and as he gave them the land. Verse 10 then gives a vivid image of how God worked through his people to conquer the land. It was as if one man was able to conquer 1,000 men. Those are some pretty good odds. I would like to say I could take a couple guys at once, but 1,000? No way. There is absolutely no way, and I don't know of anybody that could potentially do that, but here's what Joshua is saying. He's saying that's the type of way that God was working through you. He was giving you the ability to do something really that nobody thought could happen. So while in our minds that may seem like an unbelievable task, it points to the power of God that shone through as the Israelites went out to battle. He had promised that he would fight for them, and he gave them the victory, and each time it happened. Because he's faithful to keep his promises. He made that promise. He's faithful to keep it. After this reminder of just how much the Lord helped them in conquering the land, Joshua says, be diligent to love the Lord your God. It's really the central theme of Joshua's speech here. All the other areas that he mentions to them are really an outworking of their love for God. They were to love because he first loved them. He faithfully loved them, and he proved that to them by promising them the land, promising them the help to conquer the land, and fulfilling that promise. He desired for them to love him in return. The relationship was not to be one-sided. Moses said in Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is what Jesus calls the great and first commandment in Matthew 22:38. This takes a diligence. It does not always come naturally. Do you always love the Lord? Absolutely not. There's definitely times where we say, you know, I'm struggling in that. There are days that we do not love the Lord, or at least we don't love Him the way we should. What is going to help in times like that is to remind ourselves of the way He has loved us. We remind ourselves of what He has done for us, how He has proven His love for us. And then we see verses 12 and 13. We obey by remembering God's commands. By remembering His commands. And so the main command of God that Joshua here reiterates is about their interaction with the foreign people. They had to be careful to obey this command, because if they did not, the ramifications would be devastating. Joshua has already told them that they need to be careful to cling to the Lord their God. And now he is telling them not to cling to the foreign nations. The temptation that they would face would be to cling to both. And that doesn't work. They would hope that they could follow after God and still partake in what the foreign nations had to offer. But this type of mixture never works. God has been quite clear with his people. They were to have no other gods before him. He has called them out to be separate because the intermingling would surely draw them away from the Lord. James tells us that we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, this doesn't mean to not at all interact with the world, because Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How are we going to do that? By totally cutting the world off? No. There has to be some interaction. So what does the concept of what we often call in the world but not of the world look like? I think Joshua seems to give some guidelines here in verse 12 that help to answer that question. He points to three separate actions. The first one, we've already mentioned it, but he says that they are not to cling to these foreign nations. What did we discuss back in verse 8? The clinging is the idea of an inseparable union. They were not to inseparably unite themselves with these nations. And so Joshua then clarifies that these are not nations that are far off, but those that remain among them, those that are living within the land. Next, Joshua gives a very specific way in which they would possibly cling to these nations, and that is by intermarrying. This would create that inseparable bond. It would cause them to be more than just acquaintances, maybe ones that would, you know, trade goods, but they would intertwine their lives together. This principle is repeated by Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. This is a serious sin that Paul goes on to describe, it being like the difference between light and dark, or Christ and Satan. They don't go together. And then finally, Joshua says that they are not to associate with these foreign nations. The word translated as associate is really stronger than what we consider in our present day context. And so I think it's helpful for us to know this. We might say that we associate with our neighbors, we associate with our coworkers, we may interact with them, but our lives aren't necessarily intermingled or inseparably linked. What Joshua is communicating here is an association that is regular and even needful. It's something that you can't do without. It is the idea of not being able to go without because there is such a strong pull, because you can't walk away from it. And so that association, most of us today would say, you know, I associate with somebody, but yeah, I can walk away from that. It's not a big deal when you consider association. This, or maybe we'd say acquaintance. This is a stronger word than that. There's a great spiritual truth here. Paul puts it this way in Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh. Don't make a provision for it. What is even more significant is that Paul said in the first part of Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying? He's saying cling to Christ, not the desires of the flesh. It sounds very similar to what Joshua is saying to the Israelites here. I wonder if maybe Paul was even thinking of this passage when he wrote Romans 13, 14. Joshua then gives them a stern warning as to what will happen if they do not heed this instruction. God is going to remove his enabling power from them if they don't avoid the intermarrying with these foreign nations. They would not be able to drive those nations out of the land, and the nations would become a snare and a trap to them. They will become like whips on their sides and thorns in their eyes. Doesn't really sound appealing, does it? Of course, these temptations, what we would often call temptations, don't look like traps. They are appealing. We will not intentionally walk into a trap. They're presented to us as something quite beneficial for us, or something that's not going to be harmful. Joshua warns them that those traps will eventually be such that they will lose the land that God had given them. He refers to the land as good. It was just as good as it was years before when Joshua came in to spy it out. It was a good gift from God. And if the Israelites did not heed the warning, they would forfeit the land. So much of the book of Joshua is about getting the land. And here Joshua is saying, if you're not careful, you're going to lose the land. And then we see verses 14 through 16, God's word must be obeyed continually. It must be obeyed continually. Let's go ahead and look at verse 14 and read these verses here. It says, now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Obedience to the word of God is not just a one-time thing. Joshua say, you can't just say, okay, we've been obedient for this period of possessing the land. Now we can kind of go back and we don't have to worry about it. It's something that we need to do by his grace to commit to doing every day. There will always be additional ways in which temptations will present themselves to once again give us an opportunity of whether or not we're going to obey completely or not. We see verse 14, we obey by remembering God's consistency. We remember that he is absolutely consistent. Joshua knows that his days on earth are coming to a close. He knows that these words are some of the last he would speak. With that in mind, he wants these leaders to honestly evaluate the goodness of God. He wants them to reflect on how God has faithfully kept his promises, all of them. Not one single promise has failed. If they focus on God's consistent love for them, it will be the foundational truth that will cause them to love him in return. And then verses 15 and 16, we obey by remembering God's covenant. Joshua ends his speech sounding almost prophetic. It almost comes across like he anticipates the Israelites going against God's commands and not driving out the foreign nations and instead intermingling with them. Maybe that's reading into it a little too much because we know what takes place because we know the rest of the Old Testament and how that plays out. Again, Joshua points to God's faithfulness. He had been completely faithful in providing for them with blessings, and he would also be faithful to punish them if that was what was needed because of their choices of disobedience. God is faithful on both sides of the coin there. The punishment that they would receive for disobedience is that God would remove them from the land. Again, Joshua reminds them that the land is good. This is so important for them to remember when the temptation would come. How do we combat temptation? We remember the many blessings we have from God. This is how we cling to God, by recalling to our minds all that He has done for us. The provision of salvation through Christ, the provision of the Holy Spirit, which guides us in all truth, the provision of His grace and strength. In the final verse here, Joshua says, if they transgress the covenant of the Lord, then the anger of the Lord would burn against them. God would remain faithful either for blessing or for judgment. Of course, we are under a new and better covenant, and we have been redeemed by the cross work of Christ. While we can lack God's blessing because of our sin, we're not punished because of our sin, because Christ has taken that punishment on Himself on the cross. God does correct us when we sin, but does so as a loving Father, chastening us, lovingly persuading us to cling to Him rather than the allures of this world. Hebrews 12, verses 10 to 11 says, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I think Joshua understood that. He wanted the Israelites to understand that. The most significant issue for the Israelites was not how powerful their military was, but rather their obedience to the commands of the Lord. The same is the case for us. Our success in this life is contingent on our obedience to the Word of God. As we reflect on His unfailing faithfulness to us and His unceasing love for us and His abundant blessings on us, how can we not respond in obedient love to Him? And so, are you obediently loving the Lord? Obviously, we're not always faithful at it. We struggle in it. We can be thankful that we have an example in God that He is always faithful. He is always loving, but we struggle with it. But by His grace, we can live in obedience, showing our love to Him, because of what He has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You and praise You that You do love us. We thank You for Your unfailing faithfulness. Lord, we fail You so often, but You have never failed us once. Lord, may we be reminded of that truth, and Lord, may our love for You be displayed in our obedience to Your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.